Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6? We'll begin in verse 1 in a moment. It may also help you to have this little piece of paper entitled, Like Isaiah, Offer to God Your Worship and Your Work. Your worship and your work. I heard a funny story the other day about this little lady, and she went to this large church for the first time. She encountered this very friendly usher, and she said to the usher, Sir, I would like to be seated on the front row. And the usher said, well, ma'am, we have a new pastor here, and he's really boring, and I'm afraid he might put you to sleep. What if I seat you in the back? All of a sudden, this indignant lady said, Sir, do you know who I am? He said, well, no. I am the pastor's mother. He looked at her and said, well, ma'am, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, thank God, I'll see you later. Now, I got to admit, when I was a kid, growing up in Central Texas in Georgetown near Austin, I found worship really boring. I would go to a worship service and fall asleep, or I would draw on things, or I'd want to go outside and play because it just didn't make any sense to me. I was reading somebody else's mail. I wanted to be outside hunting and fishing and riding my horse, chasing a dog. I mean, anything but being inside on a Sunday when it was pretty weather. That didn't make any sense to me until I met Jesus. When I came to know Jesus as a young teenager, everything changed. I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with worship. I fell in love with His Word. I fell in love with knowing and doing His will and His work. I discovered what Isaiah discovered, that you offer to God your worship, and that leads to knowing how to do His work with your life. So today, I want us to do something that could change the way the rest of your life unfolds. I want us to do something today that would make not only an earthly impact, but an eternal difference. And we'll start right here. Please make this note. I want to give you an invitation for evaluation. An invitation for evaluation. Let's start with this basic question. Why do we worship? What's the point? Why do we worship? For some people, it's a family affair. People go to worship services because the family goes to worship. You go along to get along. I heard one dad say, well, I don't want to cause a big fuss in my family, so I come to church even though this isn't my speed. Some people come to worship because of the social factor. It's a nice place to meet people. I had one guy tell me there was an economic feature to his worship. He said, going to church is good for business. Some people just come to church because it's a habit. They've always done it. They go through the motions, but there's really no emotional connect to the Lord through worship. You see, here's God's goal. God's goal is this simple. He wants you to seek a personal encounter with Him, your Creator God, who has a divine design for your life. Please again refer to your worksheet. This is a worship definition that I crafted many years ago, and I want to show it to you. Worship is consciously encountering the living Lord to express adoration, experience conviction of sin, and commissioning for service. Let me tell you what worship is not. It is not entertainment. It's not like going to a concert or a movie where you judge, did it touch your heart? It's not exhibitionism, where you go to show out your nicest clothes or your best self. Worship is not entertainment or exhibitionism. It is an encounter with the living God. And my friend, that's why it's imperative that when we come into His presence, we come to full attention. We open wide our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and we encounter God because He has a message tailor-made for us that can change everything. So let's come now to Isaiah chapter 6, and we see a picture here, a model of authentic, transformative worship. Now let me give you the setting. This was written 740 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. The king of Judah was the 11th king, Uzziah. He was crowned when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. He was the greatest king of Israel since Solomon. And the word went out echoing through the land that Uzziah has died. And after a 52-year reign, that's all most of the people had known, is King Uzziah. So this constituted a national crisis. People flooded to the temple because they were coming for worship. And as the people gathered for worship, Isaiah discovered that the king may be dead, but the real king was alive. The earthly throne may be unoccupied, but the heavenly throne was filled to capacity with God's living presence. Let's come now to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, which are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And then he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth, and with it he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would embrace your invitation, like Isaiah did, to worship you and translate our worship of you into work for you. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be unleashed among us. Get me out of the way. And we ask particularly that every person with a receptive heart would receive your transforming truth. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's make three observations about the components of authentic, transformative worship. Let's begin with number one. Let's call it the woe of conviction. The woe of conviction. Again, the king had died. There was a national crisis in the land. Because of the king's death, time had been frozen for that moment. And everybody was so concerned. They flooded to church. Do you know why? Because we're wired for worship. It says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together for worship, as is the habit of some, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near." God has wired you for worship. In every culture, on every continent, there are forms of churches. People inherently want to worship the God that has created them, and especially in times of crisis. For instance, the year was 1963, the date, November 22nd. The announcement came that our vibrant young president, John F. Kennedy, had been cut down by an assassin's bullet in Dallas, Texas. I can remember that moment like it was yesterday, because that event froze time for me. I was in Miss Davis's third grade class in Georgetown, Texas. I could take you to the room right now. She came into our class weeping. She said, "The president has been shot." And then she rolled in on this big carton, an old television, And we listened to Walter Cronkite as he unfolded the breaking news that Kennedy was not just wounded, he had died. Oh, I remember those moments with precision because that event froze time. I'm sure if you are old enough, you remember precisely where you were too. Or how about September the 11th, 2001? I can remember exactly where I was when I turned on the radio and I heard that these planes were slamming in to the World Trade Tower in New York. You see, that was a moment that froze time. Did you know that when Kennedy died, that next Sunday, there were more people in church than there had been since World War II had come to an end? The Sunday following 9/11, the churches across America were filled to overflowing. Why? Because in a crisis time, the time had frozen and people did what they're wired to do. They came to call upon God. So this is a circumstance that Isaiah was facing. He was a relative of the king. He came with a broken heart to worship. And what did he encounter? The inner eye of his soul was opened and he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, here's what's fascinating. On the same pew, you can have people who are weeping and then sleeping. On the same pew, you can have people who see the Lord with the inner eye of their soul, and they are captured and captivated, and they sense the presence of God, and the other person seems to be oblivious, almost in a coma. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time, and I can tell you, that's the great truth. You see, you can experience the same thing and yet it have a totally different impact. Here's Isaiah with the inner eye of his soul open. He is seeing God high and lifted up in that worship experience. He is encountering the living God. Now, my friends, I would urge you to cultivate that same ability. There's a book out by J.B. Phillips that's a classic entitled, Your God is Too Small. And he makes the observations that some people see God like Santa Claus, just there to meet the needs on their wish list. Other people see God like an ER doctor. They only come rushing into his presence when they've got an emergency. Some people, they see God like a benevolent, almost senile grandfather, rocking on the front porch of heaven, just there, good God, good devil, good everybody. How do you see God? You see, Isaiah saw him in spirit and in truth. He was high and lifted up. And the angels declared, and it's reverberated in heaven in Revelation 4, that God is holy, holy, holy. He is totally separate from us. He is high and above us. And so within the light of God's presence, what happens next? You see, Isaiah saw himself. In the radiant Shekinah glory of God, Isaiah saw his sin revealed, his mud, ugly sin, his pride, his lust, his greed, his selfishness, his cynicism, all that came into full view. And that's why he cried out, oh God, woe is me. I am a sinful man. Now, friends, I've observed that we don't generally compare ourselves to God. We like to compare ourselves to other people. We like to compare ourselves to the wino, to the derelict, to the mass murderer, to somebody's catty daddy or greasy granny. I mean, that's who we like to compare ourselves to. But that's wrong. Our point of comparison is to Jesus. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus and his light and love, do you know what that does? You see, that humbles us and it compels us to be convicted of our sin. And that's what happens when you truly worship. You are convicted in the light of God's presence of your sinfulness. Refer again to your outline. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we have that moment when Simon Peter, he was told by Jesus to cast his net on the other side of the boat. And when he did it, they had a great catch of fish. Peter knew it was a miracle. He jumped out of the boat. He swam to the shore. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Simon Peter, when he saw this, the great catch, the miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You see, he worshiped him. And in the light of the holy presence of God, the result is that we see ourselves as God sees us and we're humbled as we acknowledge our sin. We'll come now to the second component of worship, which moves from conviction of sin to correction and cleansing. The flow of cleansing, number two, the flow of cleansing. You see, if we confess, God cleanses. God cleanses. That's a past action, and it is a continuing need in our life. Look at Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Then the scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just and will forgive our sins and justify us, purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, this is applying God's bar of soap. And that's how I look at it. I see things in pictures and in images. And that's what Isaiah did. Isaiah was busted in the light of God's holiness. He saw himself as a sinner, and so he calls out for God to cleanse him. And this angel goes to the altar, which is the place where the animals are sacrificed. It's a place where blood has been shed, and then there are these coals of fire. So you've got blood and fire on the altar. And that angel takes a tong, and he touches the lips of Isaiah, and he makes a declaration. Isaiah, you're cleansed because you cried out in conviction. Your sin has been forgiven. Friends, that's our great need. You see, when we come to Christ, we have to have our sins forgiven because God is holy, perfect, and pure, and we're not. But it's a continuing need. That's why if we confess our sins, God will take our sins and he'll cleanse them. And that's why you need to keep God's bar of soap handy. Charles Swindoll said, walking through this fallen world is a little bit like walking through a low-ceilinged coal mine. You can't help but get dirty. Another comparison would be that your S-O-U-L, the essence of who you are, is a lot like your S-O-L-E on your shoe. Your S-O-L-E on your shoe. We're walking through the garbage dump of this world, and we step in trash and filth. And in a lot of cultures, got back from India a few months ago, you never walk into a house with your shoes on. You take them off. You put them at the door because those streets can be extra dirty. So you wouldn't think about tramping that trash inside somebody's house because your soul is filthy. And friends, I'm here to tell you, your S-O-U-L needs the cleansing of God. And he makes it available. And it's as simple as confessing, agreeing with God that you have a need, and then he will cleanse you. Here's what I've discovered. You need to be cleansed, and that's important because God will use a small vessel to do his work, but he will not use a dirty vessel to do his work. Which would you rather drink out of? A little clean plastic Dixie cup or a filthy silver goblet? Anybody would choose what is clean. And that's what God invites us to do, to clean up so he can use us. Which brings us to the third component. You see, after the woe of conviction and the flow of cleansing comes the go of commissioning. Verse 8 is everything. You see, your worship of God leads to your work for God. God said, who is going to go for us? Who will I send? And Isaiah, he was committed to serve, and like a soldier stepping forward to volunteer, he says, here am I, Lord. Send me to the front line. I'm ready to come down out of the bleachers onto the playing field, onto the battlefield. Lord, I will stand for you, reporting for duty, sir. That's what he was saying. This is what God expects of all of us. You see, Isaiah, he said, send me, though he didn't know the duration of the service. He didn't know the location of the service. He didn't talk to him about salary or benefits. He didn't even talk about a substitute. I think some people operate like this. They hear the voice of God and they say, here am I, Lord. Send Chip Coley. I just assume Chip go to the front line and battle on my behalf. No, there's no substitute. He embraced the opportunity. And forward he went. Now, my precious friends, right here, right now, you've had the opportunity to have a living encounter with the living Lord. And right here, right now, he is calling you to serve him. He is calling you to step forward like a volunteer soldier and say, here am I, Lord. I choose to be sent by you. Here's what I've discovered. A lot of people want to receive God's miracle. Fewer people want to be God's miracle. You see, when you are sent by God, He sometimes will send you across the ocean, but generally He sends you across the aisle or across the street so that you can be God's miracle in somebody's life. That's what happened with Tammy Trent. Maybe you know her story. Tammy Trent is a very famous Christian singer, and she and her husband decided they would go on a celebration of their 11th anniversary. They went down to Jamaica, and they were having the grandest time at one of these super resorts, and it was the last day of their vacation together. It had been pure magic. Well, her husband was a free diver, and he enjoyed swimming in those crystal clear waters, and he said to Tammy, he said, "I'm going to go out one more time and take a picture of me as I go on my last dive." So he took this scooter out onto the water, the Sea-Doo, and he went diving. She was reading a book. She didn't think anything about it. She was enjoying the wind and the waves for the last few hours of the vacation. And then it dawned on her, about 30 minutes had passed and she hadn't seen him. And then 45 minutes passed and she started panicking in her heart. Something had happened. He should be finished by now. He should report in. He was exploring some underwater caves that he had been fascinated with. She called on a lifeguard. They took a raft out, and initially they couldn't find any trace of his body. As a matter of fact, they didn't find his body until the next day, and the next day happened to be September the 11th, 2001. All the planes were grounded. They couldn't get back to the U.S. Nobody could come to help them. She had called family and friends, but everybody was grounded. She said she was so overwhelmed, so distraught of heart, that all she knew to do is take the covers from their bed, and she crawled up into the bathroom in the tub in a fetal position, and she just cried her heart out. 2 days passed, a third day passed. She didn't know what she was going to do. She felt so helpless, so alone. And then suddenly, as she prayed, "Oh God, help me, send somebody my way," she heard a knock on the door. And when she opened the door, it was the Jamaican housekeeper. And this lady comes up to Tammy and said, "Honey, I was cleaning the room next door and I heard your sobs. And the Lord told me to go be Jesus to you. That's why I'm here." Tammy explained how her husband had drowned. And she said this woman she had never met before sat with her and held her and hugged her just like she was her mother. And somehow that moment made all the difference. Friends, here's my point. We are surrounded in this fallen world by hurting people. And God invites us to be like Isaiah, to listen for the cries of the heartbroken. He invites us to go be His mobile miracle, to find hurting people and lend that listening ear, that caring hand, to share that encouraging word, to be His good Samaritan, to offer just a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and that can make all the difference. I had an amazing experience this last week. I was doing the funeral for our oldest church member, Evelyn Britton. She died at age 101. And on Monday, as we were walking away from the gravesite, her grandson comes up to me. His name is John Britton. Strong, straight, handsome young man. And he says, "Pastor Jay, I've got to tell you something." He said, "I'm sure you cannot remember this, but the year was 2000, 16 years ago. My grandmother had you come see me. I was in Baptist Hospital. I'd almost died twice. I was super sick. And you came to see me. And when you talked with me and shared scripture with me and prayed for me, something inside of me changed. There was a turning point. And I've always meant to tell you thank you." Now, he was right. I had no recollection of that. But I'm here to tell you that we all possess this amazing capacity to speak the word of God to people, to share that encouraging truth, to pray for somebody and let that become a demarcation event in their life. You see, you have the capacity to be God's miracle to somebody. Maybe there's a young couple that you know and their marriage is hanging by a thread. Could it be that you would take the initiative to boldly invite them to come to church? I believe if a couple comes to a church like ours, they get involved in one of our small groups, they give it about a year, their life can totally turn around. But could you take the initiative? Could you be their miracle? Could you suggest to them, tell you what, don't just come to church, we will bring you. Now you say, wait a minute, Jay, if I bring somebody to church, I'd have to get up earlier. I'd have to go find their house. They'd cost gas money. They'd probably want me to take them to lunch. I mean, that would be expensive. Adopt the Isaiah mentality that says, blank check, Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe there's a senior adult that you've met and they are having trouble getting to church and they need somebody to care enough about them to be their miracle. Like Ben and Connie Halsey. Do you know what Ben and Connie Halsey did for John and Helen Fye for years? When John got really weak and sick and was on oxygen in a wheelchair, Ben and Connie said, I know you want to go to church. You're not physically able to do it. We will go to your house. We will pick you up. We will bring you. And for years before John passed away, Ben and Connie would bring them to church. Do you think we got any other senior adults in a church like this that need that kind of assistance? I think there are only hundreds. And Ben and Connie were quick to say, oh, yes, they bless the Fyes, but more than that, the Fyes bless them. So you can become the agent of God's blessing. You can become like Isaiah, a person who says, here am I, Lord, send me. Sign me up. I'm tired of sitting safely in the bleachers. I want to come down on the playing field and use my life to make a difference. Maybe you would use your life to make a difference as you teach in Vacation Bible School or tutor a child in our community ministries program. Or work out in the master's garden, or adopt one of the children through Children's Hope in Haiti for just a tiny amount of money. You can make an earthly and an eternal difference as you become God's miracle in somebody's life. He's given you that capacity. So like Isaiah, would you say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here's the last part. We're finished. God's directions creates your course corrections. God's directions create your course corrections. One day in a worship service like this, everything changed for Isaiah. He heard the voice of God. He decided to carpe diem. He decided to seize the day. He was convicted of his sin. He was commissioned to serve. And then he said, Lord, here am I. Send me. And you need to do exactly the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this picture of authentic, transformative worship that leads to real work for you that makes an earthly and an eternal difference. Lord, would you seal this message to our hearts? Would you give us the sanctified common sense and courage to follow your directions and to make these course corrections? Cleanse us from sin. And even right now, Lord, would you extend a personal, tailor-made, individual call to every receptive heart, so that we could join your army filled with your Isaiahs, so we could be on that team of the people who say, here am I, send me. I pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.